أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، dear brothers and sisters, سلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As we prepare for the day of Ashura, our hearts are yearning more and more for Imam al-Hussein and to pronounce the name of Imam al-Hussein. So join me this evening as we begin tonight's talk by sending our salams to our Imam.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.
Remembering Imam al-Hussein and gathering in such gatherings is part of our spiritual journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our ulama teach us that if we want to journey to Allah, then our journey is made possible by two things. It's made possible through the Qur'an, and it's made possible through Imam al-Hussein. And therefore you find our ulama, they used to engage in these gatherings for Imam al-Hussein, and in fact they would hold such gatherings in their own houses as well. One such great scholar was Ayatollah Qadi Tabatabai. He was a teacher in ethics and spirituality. And he was a teacher for great personalities. He was the teacher of Allama Tabatabai, and he's also the teacher for Ayatollah Bahjat as well. We're told that Ayatollah Qadi Tabatabai on a weekly basis used to have a majlis for Imam al-Hussein in his own house. And when they used to have the majlis, he was so humble to be in the service of Imam al-Hussein that we're told that after the majlis or during the majlis, he would go outside, he would take the shoes of those who had come, and he would keep them nicely together, ready for them to wear as they were going out. And not only that, being a scholar, he would use his own abba, and he would wipe those shoes and clean them with his own abba. Therefore, these gatherings that we have for Imam al-Hussein, they're a very important part of our spiritual journey. Please recite the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The topic of our discussion is the dhikr of Allah. And we were exploring the concept of dhikr from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. And we realized that the dhikr does not have to be added to our lives. Dhikr can be a part of our lives. Last night we explored the concept of taqwa as a form of doing the dhikr of Allah. Taqwa in the form of refraining from committing sin. When a person refrains himself from committing sin, at that moment he is doing the greatest dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're told in a beautiful hadith, مَنْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهَ فَقَدْ ذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Whoever obeys Allah, then that person has remembered Him abundantly. وَإِنْ قَلَّ صَلَاتُهُ وَصِيَامُهُ وَتِلَاوَتُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. Even if his mustahab prayers are very few, even if his extra fasts are very few, Even if his recitation of the Quran is minimal, but this person is in the obedience of Allah, then this person is doing the dhikr of Allah. A lady who finds it difficult to wear hijab in public, and she wears it and goes out in public, she is doing the dhikr of Allah even if she's not saying anything. A young man who puts his eyes down, lowers his gaze, he is doing the dhikr of Allah even though he's silent. A person who goes out to acquire halal rizq and he struggles to do that because he doesn't want to acquire his sustenance in the haram way, that person from 8 in the morning to 4:30 in the afternoon is doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, sometimes when we emphasize that we need to pray, we need to fast, we need to observe hijab, we should not listen to music, we should have haya and modesty, sometimes a person comes and says that there is more to Islam than just praying and fasting. There is more to Islam than just not listening to music and wearing your hijab. There's more to Islam. There are the ethics of Islam, the sacrifice, the compassion, the justice, the altruism that Islam teaches us. There's more to Islam. And we agree that there is more to Islam than just praying and fasting. We agree that there is more to Islam than just wearing your hijab and not listening to music. There are two dimensions to Islam. There is a shell to Islam. The Sharia is the shell of Islam. Prayer and fasting are the shell of Islam. And then there's the core of Islam. The ethics of the deen are the core of the deen. The beliefs of the deen are the core of the deen. So we agree that there is more to Islam than just the shell of Islam. But we also say at the same time that you will never reach the core of Islam until you go through the shell of Islam. Until you pray and fast and you stay away from that which is haram, you will never be able to reach the core of Islam. Today we want to explore dhikr in its other aspect. Dhikr in the form of being in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we come to the Qur'an tells us whenever you fulfill an obligation, you are remembering God. So let's take an example from the Qur'an. We know that the Prophet of Allah, when he came to Medina, amongst the first things that he did in Medina was to establish the Friday prayers. He made a masjid and he established the Friday prayers. And people started to come to the Friday prayers. And before the Friday prayers, the Prophet would give two sermons. And one day the Prophet of Allah was giving a sermon and suddenly a trade caravan entered the city of Medina. And they started to make noise, they started to beat their drums that a trade caravan has entered. And suddenly the Prophet of Allah saw that the people started to leave the masjid in the middle of his sermon. One by one they left the masjid until the masjid was almost empty. They all went to do trade and business. So when this happens, verses of the Quran are revealed in Suratul Jum'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believers. He says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, all those who believe, if you are truly believers, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, idha nudiya lis-salati min yawm al-jum'ah, on the day of Friday, when the call of prayer is made for prayer on the day of Friday, fas'au ila dhikrillah. Then hasten, make effort to what? To the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prayer is a dhikr of Allah. Fasting is a dhikr of Allah. Giving your khums and zakat is a dhikr of Allah. Going for hajj is a dhikr of Allah. Brothers and sisters, fulfilling our obligations is a very important part of our spiritual journey. The spiritual journey can never begin as long as we don't fulfill our obligations. These days, though, we find that there's a new form of spirituality out there. It's called New Age spirituality. If you walk into a bookstore, whether that bookstore is at the airport or whether that bookstore is in the city, if you walk into the bookstore, you will see that there's so many shelves where they have books on body, mind, and spirit. The shelves are titled Body, Mind, and Spirit. Right? And they have books there on spirituality. You find that even people who live a very materialistic lifestyle, they also are yearning for spirituality. And we know that they're yearning for spirituality because some of these books are bestsellers. Right? They want spirituality. Even people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're yearning for spirituality as well. They're yearning for meaning and purpose in life. Now, sometimes what happens is the mu'mineen as well, they go and pick up some of these books. They read these books and they make the teachings from these books a part of their spirituality. And then one day a mu'min brother comes to me and says that I have my own way of spirituality. I don't pray.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
Sometimes a person comes and says that, look, I have my own way of practicing spirituality. Even though I don't pray, and I don't fast, and I may not go for Hajj, and I don't recite the ziyarah of Imam al-Hussein, but I meditate, or I take a walk in nature. Okay? Or sometimes they say, I find spirituality in listening to music. Music makes me feel very spiritual. Now just a side note over here, we know that spirituality is of two types. There's spirituality which is very superficial. It comes, it goes as fast as it comes, and it goes as easily as it comes as well. Now people who say that I find spirituality in listening to music, I ask them what happens when you turn off that music. When you turn off that music, the feeling of spirituality goes away as well. Islam teaches us a very profound sense of spirituality. Even when you stop praying, that feeling that you are in the presence of Allah continues or should continue to remain with you until the next prayer. Okay. Now, when a person says something like this, it's very important for us to clarify for ourselves, what is the role of the Ahlul Bayt in our lives and how do we perceive the Ahlul Bayt? It's very important. Do we see them as guides sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There was a person during the time of the sixth Imam. He was 92 years of age when he went to visit the sixth Imam. His name was Unwan al-Basri. And Unwan al-Basri says that during that time, I used to go and visit the classes of Anas bin Malik. And I used to learn fiqh from him. And he was one of the important fuqaha of that time. So one day it came to my mind that I should also go to the house of the sixth Imam and maybe try to learn something from the sixth Imam as well. I was a student of Anas bin Malik, but I thought to myself, maybe I should learn something from the sixth Imam as well. So he goes to the house of the sixth Imam, he knocks at the door of the sixth Imam, somebody comes at the door, he tells him, I want to see the Imam, I want to meet the Imam. The man goes inside, he comes outside, he tells him, the Imam is busy, he doesn't have time for you. And he tells him to go back. This old man, when he hears this, his heart is broken a little bit. So he goes to the Masjid of the Holy Prophet. Now, Imams used to do this sometimes deliberately. Even the eighth Imam, we have a hadith, I'll share it with you inshallah tomorrow night. Somebody, some Shia, came from a land far away and they came to visit him. And they said, we are your Shia. The Imam said, I don't want to meet with you. Now, so the Imam does this with him. So his heart is broken a little bit. He goes to Masjidun Nabi. He says a 2 rak'ah prayer over there. He prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, you know, put it in the heart of the sixth Imam that he should accept me and allow me to enter his house so I can learn something from him. The second time when he goes and knocks at the door of the sixth Imam, they allow him to enter the house. Now scholars say, why is it that the first time the sixth Imam did not allow him to enter the house? Our scholars point out to us, it's because the sixth Imam was telling him, you have to understand our status. When you come and knock at the door of the Ahlul Bayt, then you don't have to knock at any other door. When you come to learn from the Ahlul Bayt, then everything that you need will be taught to you by the Ahlul Bayt. Then you don't have to go and learn from somebody else. And therefore, we have to ask ourselves, is it possible that there would be something that we need in our spiritual journey and the Ahlul Bayt would not teach that to us? Or is it possible that the Ahlul Bayt would teach something to us and we wouldn't need it in our spiritual journey? Impossible. Therefore, if the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt are telling us that we need to fulfill our obligations, then we need to fulfill those obligations in order to fulfill our spiritual journey. Now this evening, inshallah, I want to make 5 points about performing our duties and our obligations. And before I do that, I've been requested to ask you to move forward again with the loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So I'm going to make these points in point form. The first point, our first obligation is to learn our obligations. In Islam, ignorance is not bliss. In Islam, ignorance is accountable. One of the questions our fuqaha have is, what if a person did not know about a particular religious duty? Is he responsible for it? For example, what if a person did not know how to perform wudu properly? And they went and said salat even though they didn't perform wudu properly. Is that salat accepted or not accepted? The fuqaha point out that ignorant people are of two types. There is a jahil who is qasir and there is a jahil who is muqassir. A jahil who is qasir is an ignorant person who is not responsible for his ignorance. For example, he grew up in a place where there was no Muslim community. He grew up in a place where there were no ulama. He grew up at a time when he had no access to the internet. He went and studied to the best of his abilities. This is what he learned. He acted according to it. He's not responsible. But there's a second person. Let's say they grew up in Toronto and there's so many communities around. There's so many ulama around. They have access to the madrasa, they have access to the internet, they could have learned, but they chose not to learn, they are responsible. Even if a whole year of salat was, you know, not recited properly, they have to do it again. Now we have a hadith about this. And the ahadith are very interesting. The ahadith, there's so many of them. The whole category of ahadith are known as the ahadith of Halla Ta'allamta. These ahadith talk to us about a conversation that will happen on the Day of Judgment. So on the Day of Judgment, the servant will be present in the presence of God. And God will ask the servant, "You did not fulfill your obligations. Did you know about these obligations?" And the servant will say, "Ya Allah, yes, I knew about them." So Allah will say to him, "Why didn't you fulfill these obligations?" Now some of us will try to be smart on the Day of Judgment. When you see a brother getting in trouble because he said yes, we'll try to say no, right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us, "Did you know about these obligations?" We'll say, "No, Ya Allah, I didn't know about them." And sometimes maybe truly we didn't know about them, "Ya Allah, I didn't know about them." In the hadith we're told, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to us, "Then why didn't you go and learn about them?" So it's very important that we learn about the Sharia and we understand what our obligations are. Now I know that learning about the Sharia is not that exciting. It's not that interesting to learn how to do your wudu and how to say your salat and what are those things that break your fast and what, you know, when do you have to pay your khums, what things are liable for khums. It's not that interesting, right? It's more exciting to talk about the theory of evolution. It's more exciting to talk about religious pluralism. It's more exciting to talk about, you know, progressive growth within the Sharia. But let me share a principle with you. Something doesn't have to be exciting for it to be important. It doesn't have to be interesting for it to be important. When you go to university, you study, you take classes, some of them are very boring. But you still take them, don't you? Because you need them in life. We also need to understand our obligations in life. The second point, these obligations, when we fulfill them, they increase our iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These obligations have a special name in the Quran. In the Quran, they are known as the amal as-salih, good deeds, righteous deeds. Wal asr, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except those who perform righteous deeds. When we perform these righteous deeds take the ideas which are concepts in our minds and push them into experiences in our hearts. They turn concepts into experiences for us. That's a very important point of spirituality. We can read as many books as we want to read. We can listen to as many lectures as we want to listen to. It's not going to create iman within us. When we start performing amal as-salih, we fulfill our religious obligations, we will start to experience the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our hearts. Now one of the questions that we often have is, why do we have to pray? And why do we have to glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Especially when a person wakes up early in the morning for Salatul Fajr in the middle of summer. He's got to wake up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and he puts his head in sujood and he says, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi, glory be to my Lord, the one who is the most high. He sometimes asks himself, why does Allah need me to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning to tell Him that glory be to Him and all praise belongs to Him and that He is the greatest? I can understand why a king would want me to do that. Kings need to be told they're great. King needs this, you know, a sense of respect, people to respect them. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala need me to do this? Sa'a scholars point out to us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we pray to Him, we're not trying to convince Allah to be merciful to us, we're trying to convince ourselves that we need the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we glorify Allah, we're not trying to convince God that He is great, God knows that He is great, we're trying to convince ourselves that God is great. And so, we look at prayer very differently. Prayer is a journey of realizations. Prayer is a journey of profound realizations. When these profound realizations come within our heart, we become deserving of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran gives us the example of Prophet Zakariyyah. You know that Prophet Zakariyyah did not have a child until her very old age. And he used to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for a year, not for 2 years, for decades he prayed to God. You know, sometimes we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after a month or 2 months we give up. Prophet Zakariyyah prayed for decades for a child, and he didn't have one. And then one day he enters in the presence of Lady Maryam, and she is living in her room, and he sees that food is already present there. Fruits are already present there. So he asks Lady Maryam, I am your guardian. I'm supposed to bring food for you. And Maliki Hava, where has this food come from? She said to him, this food, min indillah, it has come from Allah. Inna Allah yarzuqu man yasha'u bighayri hisab. If God wishes, He can give sustenance to whomever He wants without any account. We're told at that moment, Prophet Zakariyyah had a profound realization. And at that moment, he made a dua. Now at that moment, when he makes a dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّ رَبَّهُ. Now this is the time that Zakariyyah actually made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do you mean? For 10 years he's been making dua. No, this time the dua comes with a sense of profound realization. So when we perform Amal Salih, it increases our realization and it increases our Iman as well. And so it's very important that we understand the prayer that we're reciting. How can it be that a Muslim would go through his life not understanding the meaning of his prayer, not understanding the meaning of Allahu Akbar, not understanding the meaning of Alhamdulillah, not understanding the meaning of Subhanallah? How can these realizations come about if we don't understand the meaning of what we're doing? How can these realizations come about if we don't understand the symbolism behind what we're doing? How can these ideas go from the level of the mind and penetrate into the heart and become experiences in our lives? They can't. The third point that I want to make is that these rituals are not the goal of Islam. These rituals are a means by which we achieve the goal of Islam.